the car in which a family was taking a holiday in a campsite. I was in a campsite myself only a week ago, so I've been looking at that story with some attention. And clearly one of the things which has made this story really in everyone's face is the survival of the two children. And whatever happens, you know those lives are going to be changed. You know, there was intense sin which happened on that day, and lives will be changed. And you can't really say at this stage it's going to be for the better. You know, there was intense sin in the account I'm going to read to you about. And yet, God turned that around in an incredible way. It's an intense victory as well. We're going to read Mark 15, and then we're going to talk about the characters around the cross. We're going to talk about Pilate, a really nice guy, with good intentions, led astray. We're going to talk about the high priests. You know, just seeing how Satan can use pride. We're going to talk about the soldiers and visually showing us the cost of sin. We're going to see some spectators watching, mocking, kind of on the sidelines, but not really emotionally connected, not really committed. You know, we're going to see a guy, Joseph, a man who was a closet Christian, and how this incident affected him. And we're going to see Jesus. You know, how does he respond to sin? How his character overcame the challenges? Let's pick it up in Mark 15, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then they twisted a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they shook off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Casting up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, so you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross. That way we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing nearby heard this, said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Some ran, filled a sponge with wine and vinegar, put it on his staff, and offered to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some of the women were watching at a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So the evening approached. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The crucifixion. You know, it starts off with Pilate. And you look at Pilate. And he's a ruler. He's the ruler of the land. And he ultimately was the one who gave the sentence. He had authority. He could have said, you guys are jokers. This guy is innocent. But you know, he listens to the accusations. And in another account, even his wife is saying, have nothing to do with this man. And he hears what these chief priests are about. Now, this guy Pilate didn't get to his position without being shrewd. Without even having a bit of wisdom, I would argue. You know, he knows what's in the hearts of the high priests. He knows Jesus is innocent. And you even see him at one point trying to get Jesus out of his fix. Trying to solve the problem. What a good man Pilate is. He's trying to do the right thing. He even knows the truth, I would hazard to say. He certainly knows this guy is innocent. You know, being a nice person, having position, having good intentions, and knowing the truth isn't enough. Pilate had all these things. You know, you could genuinely say, Pilate, I tried. I tried to do the right thing. But you look down. He's talking, going back and forth with the Jews, and in verse 10, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. He knows what's going on. He's trying to do something. He's even got a relationship with Jesus. He's even talking to the Son of God. He asks him questions, and the Son of God talks back to him. You have said so. He even believes he's the King of the Jews. He even makes sure that the King of the Jews' plaque is over the cross. But Pilate wasn't innocent. You know, we, if you know the gospel, you can relate to Pilate. A lot of us know the truth. A lot of us know what the facts of the cross and the resurrection are. A lot of us have good intentions. You know, I want to do the right thing. But like Pilate, we can be afraid of the crowds. In verse 15, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas. How much of our convictions is based on what the truth is, or based on what will just keep the peace? Just want to be nice. Just want to make everyone around me be happy. You can't do it forever. You know, we're in a world where everyone's got to fit in. It's like this now. It was like this 2,000 years ago. No one wants to stand out. Everyone wants to make sure that we're cool. You know, being a friend of Jesus isn't cool. It's right. It's righteous. But it's not cool. And there will come a point when you've got to make a decision. Am I going to do what is right and be a friend of Jesus? Or am I going to fit in with the crowd and look cool? You know, we need to be wise. We need to, all this kind of stuff. But at some point, we've got to make the choice that was facing Pilate. Am I going to stand out? Am I going to appease the crowd? Or am I going to please Christ? Now, Pilate goes down in history as the man who sentenced the Son of God to death. Now, then we have the high priests. You know, the high priest is interesting. You see, even from the beginning, verse 1, how the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law, the whole Sanhedrin, are unified in their plans. They are working it out. They're communicating. They're fellowshipping. They're talking. They're working things out. Figuring out how to get rid of Jesus. You know, there are people who have an agenda to eliminate Jesus from the planet. For whatever reason. You know, Satan uses pride to get a lot done. You know, these people are motivated by their position, motivated by too much change, motivated by this message is not one the message they're expecting. They're motivated by the challenges that he gave them. And they're scheming. It's amazing. When someone challenges your heart, again, you can respond in two ways. You can be humble and say, man, brother, I appreciate what you're saying. Or you can scheme. How am I going to eliminate the threat? You know, these guys, they schemed. And they did what they could to get rid of Jesus. You know, we are a proud nation. I am proud. I really am. You know, pride comes up with the people you're living closest to. And the more I grow in my marriage, the more I realize how proud I am. You know, sometimes I'll have a disagreement in the car. We seem to be in the car. You know, we're talking about something. Something comes up in the car. And I can't help it. But if you ever see me do this, you know I'm in sin. You know there's something stewing as I'm driving around here, one-handed, mulling over the position of my heart. You know, we need to become more humble as time goes on. Not more bitter. As we realize more and more how in debt we are to other people, how much we've blown it. You know, these high priests, they didn't let the gospel hit their heart. They were too concerned with what was familiar to them. And it's amazing how Satan can use pride. It's amazing how much pride there is around. You know, in our interactions with individuals, someone rubs you up the wrong way, you are faced with an immediate decision. Am I going to lower myself and be humble? Hey man, it's cool. I'll let you inconvenience me. Or am I going to fight for my right? And it is you have to choose. And again, you see in driving, you see on getting on a bus, someone jumps in the queue. We were queuing up for something the other day, and there was this guy, and he was making his way subtly through the queue, going further and further in front of us. And the family behind us is actually Disneyland. This was a queue in Disneyland. And the family behind us were like, and truth is, in our hearts, we had to face a decision. Are we going to grumble and moan? Or are we going to, okay, this is cool. What am I going to do? I'm end up with a fist fight in the middle of a queue in Disneyland? I mean, you are faced with decisions to let people take you the extra mile, to humble yourself. And again, it's a go against the grain in the world. But you've got to be humble. Don't let pride affect your life. You know, Satan loves pride. He has an agenda to eliminate Christians. He had an agenda to eliminate the Messiah. And he used pride in the high priests to achieve his goal. Don't let him use your pride to achieve his goal. For all we know, this thing that happened in France could have been pride related. It could have been a funny look. We've heard such silly stories in the past. Someone driving gives a guy a funny look, and a guy loses the plot. Don't you know who I am? I'm a head of a mafia, whatever. And a lot of people die. Pride. Don't let Satan use your pride for his own agenda. You know, then we got the soldiers. You know, Pilate hands him over to the soldiers. And you look at this and there's got to be an emotional response to this. Here we have a group of professionals. You know, we're not talking about people who are professional even using guns. We're talking about physical professionals. So they're strong centurions, they're strong soldiers, they've got good physique. They're skilled in hand-to-hand combat. And there's Jesus. And for whatever reason, frustration perhaps at Barabbas, the guy who was in the insurrection, here's Barabbas, been released. What was he doing? He was trying to attack the soldiers a few days ago or whatever. Maybe frustration that he gets released. Are you responsible for releasing this guy? They get ticked off and they vent their whole frustration and anger on Jesus. They vent their sins. I'm just going to put a crown of thorns on this guy's head. I'm going to bang it again and again. Why? For pleasure. For relief. For release. You know, when we see this, when you see their pride, they call out, "Hail, King of the Jews." And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. There's vengeance. There's anger. There's a lack of concern. That's got to really see us, the cost of sin. You know, sin has a cost. A fit of rage at home has a cost. Lust has a cost. There is lives that are damaged. Ultimately, Christ's life is damaged. But there, even intermediate, human lives are damaged by lust. You know, we live in a world where marriage is rare. Long marriages are even rarer. You know, we were overhearing a conversation yesterday, we're talking about how this person's on their fifth marriage. You know, talking to Ronke this morning, the topic of conversation was like, marriages, it's almost cool to get a divorce. Wow, you've been married for how long? You are weird. You are odd. Surely you don't have any opinion. Surely you must be someone who likes being rolled over all the time. You know, sin has a cost. It's terrible. The cost of divorce, the cost of not one man and one woman raising up a family is profound on our society. Things are happening worse than they were happening before because of the basic structure of a man and a woman leading a family. There is a tangible cost. A breakdown in respect, a breakdown in obedience, a breakdown in human character. If you've got, it's a cost. And you know, there are situations in this fellowship where there's only one woman raising a family. You know, we need to, as a fellowship, stand in the gap, because there is a cost, and we need each other. You know, the soldiers, there was a cost, and Jesus took it on. Remember, at any moment, as he's being mocked, and as the staff is banging on these thorns on his head, and I can't imagine what that would have felt like. He could have said, "I'm fed up with this. You know, let's just send the legions of angels. Let's just nuke the place." At any moment, he could have stopped it in an instant. But Jesus had already won that battle in Gethsemane, and he was surrendered. You know, then we have the spectators. You know, there were a lot of spectators looking at this. You know, we see the soldiers, you know, dividing up the garments. You know, seeing what they can get out of this. Do you see what profit they can get out of Jesus? You have the people onlooking, just wondering what's going to go on. You know, I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm kind of just interested. You know, a lot of people can approach church and God that way. I want to hedge my bets. I'm not going to put my heart into the faith. I'm kind of interested in what's going to happen on the last day. Kind of hope if I kind of hedge my bets and kind of hang on church people, then it'll all be good on the last day. But I won't be fully committed. I won't be like a super associated with this radical bunch of people, because hey, they get crucified. But I'm kind of going to hedge my bets. I want to see what I can get out of it. I'll get some encouragement out of it. You know, these people are nice. I'll get some clothes out of it like the soldiers did. But I'm not going to be fully committed. Now, are you hedging your bets? Is your belief, yes, there may be a day of judgment, and I just want to make sure I'm kind of covering my base on this. You know, God's not looking for that. He's looking for faith. He's looking for a bit more involvement than that. But there was a lot of people looking around, even wondering, oh wow, what's he say? Hey, listen, he's calling Elijah. Let's see what happens. I'm kind of interested in this. Worth a good spectacle. I didn't get tickets for the Olympics, but maybe I can watch a bit of crucifixion. There's some people like that, wondering what's going to go on. Let's not be spectators. Christianity is not a spectator sport. And then we have my friend Joseph. Joseph from Arimathea. Now, he's an interesting guy. On one hand, you have Pilate, afraid of what people might say. And on the other hand, you have Joseph, a prominent member of the council. Now, this is a guy who has a fair bit to lose. He's going to lose a bit of face. And, you know, it says that he was a believer in secret. For all this time, man, he listened to Jesus. He was won over. He kind of believed. And then, this was the tipping point. In John, well, in John 20, it also talks about Nicodemus as well, a very similar character. Maybe they were mates. The crucifixion happens, and he says, "I've had enough. They've crossed the line." And it talks about here, it says he boldly went to Pilate. I mean, this was a challenge. This wasn't like a casual decision. He prayed, he was like, man, what are the implications of me going up to the Pilate and say, I want to take Jesus' body and I want to bury it in my tomb, in my family tomb. You know, this is a guy who says, I want Jesus to be a part of my family. He's going to be buried in the tombs of my family. I'm bringing him into my home. You know, bringing Jesus into your home can have some implications. You may lose some of your friends at the local social club. You know, at the local council, Jewish council. But Joseph, something about the cross affected the centurion when he said, wow, surely this man was the Son of God. And it changed Joseph and Nicodemus It raised their faith. Isn't that the way it should be? Isn't the power of the cross, and this is not even the resurrection, this is just the cross. The power of the cross moving these guys to say, forget it. I'm going to get radical. I'm going to repent. Forget my past life of just wishy-washing around, not sure my direction. I'm going to go for gold. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. And Joseph made that decision. You know, what's going to help you to make that decision? You know, a lot of the time I used to say, well, if the evangelist comes up to me and rebukes me, then I'll change. You know, what are you expecting? Are you expecting a personal visitation from God? I used to have these prayers, and I'd pray, God, if Jesus would appear tonight, just at the end of my bed, just looking for a bit of a glow, then I'll change. Then I'll be committed to God. You know, we don't need that. I say even sillier prayers. Okay, God, I've lost this thing for the 50th time. If you help me find it, then I'll believe in you. You know, we say all these things. We have the sky. I don't know if you've been looking at the sky recently, but I've been looking at the sky and the sunsets, and I've been thinking, wow, surely there's God. And we have the cross. And we have what is special about the cross. And that's what I want to close up on. You know, we look at Jesus and the way he dealt with the cross. You know, you see him initially in Pilate's presence. Amazing Pilate. Because he wasn't bad-mouthing the people who were accusing him. He was supremely humble. You know, Jesus can talk his way out of anything. You've seen several times in his life, when it wasn't his time, he would throw through words, confuse everyone, he'd walk out the door. I mean, the guy's the Son of God. Words have power. Jesus said nothing and allowed people to rant and rave and crucify him. Pilate was amazed. The way he allowed himself to be crucified, I'm sure no one else was like this. And he was human. I mean, you can't but read Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. God was, I mean, why did this have to happen? Why did man have to sin? Why the sin? Why did I have to go through this pain? Why have I be separated and forsaken God? I mean, this is Jesus. He wasn't just like feeling no pain, not crying out. He felt the pain. And the centurion and the people around him saw it up close and personal. Saw him fight to be crucified. And said, surely this man was the Son of God. You know, we have one other guy in the story. A guy who was a clear sinner. Had blood on his hands. He was on his way to be crucified and he deserved it. And he probably knew he deserved it. And yet, doing all this, this other guy, who has the same name, first name as him, Jesus, takes his place. Now, Barabbas' name is Jesus as well. And he was also trying to be a savior. And he was on the way to be crucified himself. But Jesus took his place. And can you imagine? He's just there in prison. He's there waiting. Waiting. For his sentence to be passed. I don't know what he's feeling. I don't know what he's praying. I don't know if he's feeling remorse. I don't know if he's bitter towards the Romans or whatever. The insurrection failed. He's waiting. And then someone says, Jesus? Okay. We're going to crucify that one instead. And Jesus Christ takes his place. And can you imagine being let out in prison, thinking, wow, why am I not receiving the punishment I deserve. I don't know what happened to Barabbas then, but he had a choice. He could either have been grateful to being saved, or he could have just gone on his life. You know, when we come to the end of the cross, no, we've got a choice like Barabbas was faced with. We have been saved by Jesus. How do we respond? Do we just go on our way, or are we grateful to being saved? There isn't a huge account of what Barabbas did. There isn't an account of Barabbas the disciple. Fairly certain that might have made the headlines. Let's let the cross change us. Now, we talked about Pilate, a nice man of good intentions, wanting to fit in with the crowd. We talk about the high priests, how Satan can use pride for his own agenda. We talked about the soldiers, visually showing us the cost and the impact of sin on our Lord and Savior. Talk about the spectators, watching but not committed. Talk about Joseph, a man who the cross changed. We talked about Barabbas, a man who was saved. We don't know his response. And obviously we talked about Jesus, a man who showed to those around him by his response to the cross that he was the Son of God. Let's at this time take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and we'll pray at this time. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, just for the bread which represents your body. God, please help us to have the right response to this, God. God, I pray, Lord, that the cross can change us, can give us the courage sometimes that we need. God, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat there on the right hand of God. Help us, him who endured opposition from sinful men, and not grow weary and lose heart. God, Lord, we pray, Lord, for the bread at this time, God, that you can help us, Lord, to be prepared to connect with you, God, or be grateful for your body that you broke for us, God. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can be here, that you've given us life. God, help us as we take this communion together, God, Lord, that we can be close to one another. We can commit to be close to each other. God, you died for us that you may have a family of believers who love each other dearly. Help us to love each other, God, and be your disciples. God, we love you. In St. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father God, we pray for the wine, the blood. God, you cried out. You know, you were in anguish, God, Lord. You spilt blood. You poured your life into this. This hurts you. God, I pray again, Lord, that you can help us, Lord, to make decisions to stand up and to share our faith, to be excited about what's important. Thank you for you, God, help this ultimately to be our motivation for living our Christian life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.